This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. Well, I'm very excited. I hope you are too about our study that we're in the middle of right now. We have a couple of more points in our area that we're focused on right now, and this really is a follow-on study to our series that we did on the Jewish background and history, the Jewish feasts, and then the ideas that really come from our Jewish history of the Shemitah and the Jubilee year and all of those things. And we realized at that time we were talking about matters that would suggest that there's a chance we are getting close to the end. And if that's the case, how should we be acting? How should we be living? And that's where we've been studying. And certainly we've seen that many of the things that are going on around us that you read about in the news and all that stuff seem to fit well within the Scripture. And we have seen in the Scripture now some wonderful, wonderful expressions from Jesus and other places in the New Testament about how we should be living, and we're going to hopefully finish those today. We have two more to go. One of them is the final one that is obvious in the Scripture. In fact, it is the third. a lot of the things that Jesus said are recorded three different places, as you probably know. That is, you have what are called the synoptic gospels. And what that means is it's seen from the same perspective. And so oftentimes you'll see very similar passages in each of those three. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is completely unique among the gospels in its perspective and in most of what it covers. And we've already studied Matthew and Mark, where Jesus' statements about what the end was going to be like. We haven't looked at Luke yet, so that's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 21, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. And then we have one final one after we're finished with that I think may be a bit of a surprise, but we'll discuss whether or not you agree that it definitely gives us one more thing to be doing. But remember that the point of all of this is for us to walk away knowing what are our lives supposed to look like if we are, in fact, living prepared, ready, alert for Jesus' return, all right? And in fact, when we're done with this section, before we move on to the next, I'm going to have us kind of summarize from all of these different passages that we've studied what are the instructions for us that we need to really, really be paying attention to so that when He returns, He will find us ready. All right, this passage in Luke chapter 21 is Luke's recording of Jesus's statements about the end. And I would like for someone to read, first of all, verses 5 through 19. Luke 21, 5 through 19. And some of this will be very familiar. The reason that we're studying it is not because it's all the same, but because, in fact, it has a couple of unique aspects to it that I think will really add to the conversation. All right, so would someone read Luke 21, 5 through 19, please?
Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will we see these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he.' The time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life."
All right, thank you. That's the first section. We'll finish the chapter from verse 25 on in a moment, or at least go from 25 to 36. But first, I want first to talk about this so far. There are a few things in here that I think are really interesting. One is, and we'll go through in a moment and record from your perspective the things that Jesus says here, do this, don't do that. So we can add to our list of how to be ready. But first, I thought that it was really interesting. As I was reading through this, Jesus talks about that there will be people coming in his name and saying, in fact, "I am him, I am he." And the end is near, is what they'll be saying. And the first instruction for us is don't be misled in that context right there. But isn't it interesting? I try to picture what that would look like. What does it look like for somebody to say, "I'm the Messiah," to claim to be the Messiah? I'm thinking, well, no.
Has that happened? Has that not happened? Is that Muhammad? Is that?
Yeah, I mean, on the one hand, it happens all the time. You even today can find plenty of people who claim to be the Messiah. And yet, in the scripture, it's really, really clear what it's going to be like. And it's not going to be somebody who's living today like it was the first time. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he lived a normal life. He was from Nazareth, and everybody knew his parents and stuff. But the next time, every place we've read about these events, he is coming in the clouds, right? I mean, he's coming back from heaven. This isn't someone who is coming back again and living on earth again a second time. And so I think it should be pretty obvious that the people who are saying that aren't him. But at least they're half right in what they say. Because what do they say? "I am he. The end is near." Well, they're half right. In fact, the fact that they're saying "I'm he" is proof of the second thing that they say being true. The end is here, or the end is near. And so I thought that was interesting. But Jesus' first instruction is, don't be misled. So how do you not be misled about somebody saying, "I'm the Messiah"? Well, if they didn't come in the clouds from heaven, it's not him. All right? So that's a pretty clear one. Any thoughts about that? You guys have a lot of perplexed looks on your faces as if you're deep in thought.
You might not know that, though, if you're not studying in the Word.
Yes. And Carrie, that's a good point. And remember last week we talked about the three groups, and the fact that we talked about those three groups last week meant that we weren't eligible to be in at least one of the groups, the ones that were ignorant of what we should be doing. And I really should have called it the four groups, because there were three groups that were the bad, you know, extremely bad, pretty bad, and, well, not so good. But there's the fourth group, and that fourth group is where I pray we are, and that is the ones who are aware, who are living right, who are ready and alert when he comes. And so you're right, Carrie, there are going to be some people who just don't know, kind of like we talked about last week. But for us, at least, we're prepared to be able to not be misled by someone claiming to be the Christ, because it's clear how he's going to come, and he doesn't have a birth certificate anywhere. Hawaii or Kenya or anywhere else.
Because we already know what happened to these people. You know, we already know it. But they didn't know.
Yeah.
And, like, the things that Jesus said about the end of times, I guess they didn't happen in their lifetime. Even though sometimes, and you can see a war and you go, oh, well, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, you know, what war? What, I mean, you know,
it's
what
the truth.
Earthquake? What, I mean, I don't know. Mm-hmm. So they didn't know, but I think the most to me it was, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand. You know, that's just, it's kind of where we are too. We can sit around and worry about what's about to happen, or
yep.
make up your mind not to worry.
Yep.
And be ready, you know.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good word. All right, so let's go through and list more of what Jesus says here for us, instructions for us to be ready for the end. Don't be misled. Don't go after them, those who claim to be the Messiah. What's next? Right in line with what Kitty was saying next there in verse 9.
Do you think, though, like, with the person that claims to be the Messiah, I mean, do you think that we've experienced that has happened in this world?
Yeah, it has.
World?
Yes, it has. There, in fact, I can't remember the guy's name, but maybe 10, 15 years ago, there was a guy, and actually there were articles in magazines and newspapers about the Messiah's here, and here's where he lives, and that kind of stuff. And so historically, really, there have been things like that just happen constantly. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth, the same thing was going on. And in fact, you'll remember that when they were trying to figure out what to do with Jesus, they talked about that. There was this other guy. Remember him? He claimed to be the Messiah. We killed him. Game over. Nothing ever happened. So let's just do with Jesus like we have with all the others, and it'll be done. Or if it's not done, then we need to pay attention to that. And so it was true then. It has likely been true ever since. It certainly is true these days. But we can be equipped to know what's the truth? What is the truth?
But I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just from reading Left Behind years ago. I get the impression that it'll be obvious who's pretending to be the Messiah returning, and he will have power.
He will have supernatural. Yes, he will have supernatural powers.
He will be obvious as well.
Yeah. Yeah, and in fact, I think that the thing that we may need to pay more attention to, I don't know if it really matters a whole lot practically, but so that we're not misled, is not who the Christ is, because we know what he's going to look like, where he's going to come from, but who is the Antichrist. Yes, Anna Marie.
Okay, so which is coming first? Christ is coming, or the end, that we're so scared? That I'm scared of, you know. So would it be obvious to everybody if the end comes before Christ comes?
Well, it won't. It'll happen probably, probably the opposite. And this is one of those things that we're not really getting into a study of eschatology, because there are so many different views, and it's debatable and arguable and lots of stuff like that, and raises more questions maybe than it answers. But at least what we've seen as we've read through the passages that we've studied is that Jesus comes, and in some of the passages that we've read, he comes and he takes away the elect, the believers. And then there is an end that happens after that, maybe immediately, maybe 3.5 or 7 years later. But it happens in that order at least.
Okay.
Yeah, and so it won't be like everything ends and then Jesus comes, but the opposite of that.
Okay.
Yeah. Good question.
The thing is that there would be a great deal of unrest.
Yes.
And that would probably happen before.
Yeah, now the end times will be going on before Jesus shows up, and that's really where it's not fun. That's the unfun time that we should be concerned about, that Jesus tells us to be concerned about. Pray that you're not, with child, or that you don't have infants and stuff when this happens, is what Jesus said about it. And so it's not going to be a fun time for anyone who's around at the time. Yeah.
That's what I was hoping to miss.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I agree. And here's, there. It depends, and once again, it depends on where you land on all sorts of questions about eschatology or the study of end times. There's a chance that you may miss it, depending on, if that stuff happens during the 7 years of tribulation, they're called, and if that time when Jesus comes and takes away the elect, if that happens at the beginning, then at least you won't experience the worst. But at the same time, the scripture says that were it not for the sake of the elect, that those times were shortened, they were shortened for the sake of the elect, otherwise no one would be able to survive, essentially. Really bad times.
People are saved during that time, so those people called the elect as well?
It's a good question, and once again, there are so many questions that these discussions raise, And the thought, remember we've talked about one of the most exciting aspects of this whole thing is the possibility, or not possibility, but the fact that somehow the Jews figure it out and get saved. And that well could be, one of the things we, when we talked about the Jewish feasts, is that if you look at that pattern, not at the year, but at the pattern that that year describes, then possibly that, on the Feast of Trumpets, the day of noise, that when that trumpet happens, that that's the trumpet that Jesus talks about and that the New Testament talks about, where he comes, takes the elect away, and all of a sudden people realize, wow, something happened. And because maybe even of movies like Left Behind and other things like that, people, the Jews realize, wow, we missed it. We missed the Messiah, and they get saved, which is thrilling, a thrilling prospect.
People are going to disappear just like that.
Yeah. Yeah, it will be newsworthy.
But this passage does say that there will be suffering among believers.
Yeah. Yeah, there definitely will be suffering.
Some will die a physical death, but in the sense that not a hair will be hurt on your head, as you will be saved to eternal life.
Yes, and that's an interesting statement. Right after he says that many of you will be killed,
yeah.
Don't worry, because not a hair on your head will be harmed. And that's it seems contradictory until you. Yeah, you'll hold your hair up as they cut. You know. Yeah. And so the point is that times will get bad for believers. And so that's why the next section that we're going to be studying about is, it's not going to be fun to talk about, but what to do when you are told either swear allegiance to Allah or die, like many are having to do today. Mm-hmm. Many. This week I'll be reading a book in preparation for that study that talks about how Christians are being killed by the thousands today. And in fact, apparently, in 2014, more Christians were killed because of their faith than in all of history, wow. Any other year in history.
Wow.
I'm sorry? The book I'm going to be reading is called Killing Christians.
Has anybody heard of Waleed Shubat? Anybody?
Yeah.
Have
yes.
you?
Yes.
It's just something you might want to look into. I don't know what I think about it, but the Bismillah is the there's no God but Allah, you know. And if you write it out in Arabic, it looks just like the Greek turn sideways, which is I'll just write it on the board. Well, I mean, it looks like this.
She took
a... No.
Jonathan's got a look on his face.
I just want you guys to anyway. Because it's interesting. But that's the Greek for 666. And if you turn it sideways, just look up this guy. It does. It looks like what's on the flags for, you know, different Islamic countries. And they wear it on that. They wear that Bismillah on their forehead and on their arms.
What does it mean to them?
There is no God but Allah. Allahu Akbar, I think, is what it is, or something like whatever the Bismillah is. It's there's no God but Allah.
And Muhammad is
his prophet. And that's what it looks like. Anyway, I don't know. I don't know what to think of that. I'm like, so a lot of people are saying that that's what people are going to have to say allegiance to. You either say you believe in Allah or not. I don't know. But look it up. It's just kind of I don't know what I think. I don't know if it's legit or not. It's just something to consider.
And that is the next step in our study, as we talk about the possibility, the real possibility of us facing that decision at some point in the future. What do you do? All right, let's carry on. So he said, don't be misled. Don't go after them, those false messiahs. When you hear about these wars and disturbances, and you know, and this sounds like we read this so often that we just kind of blow it off. But how many of you today, honestly, when you read about what's going on in Yemen and Somalia and Syria and ISIS and Afghanistan and the list goes on, North Korea and Russia and Ukraine and all these things. I'm sorry?
Nigeria.
Yes, in Nigeria. I get concerned.
I'm like, turn the news off. I cannot stand to go to sleep hearing about that stuff.
It is awful, the things that we see around us. Jesus says, when you hear about those things going on, don't be terrified. Mm-hmm. Don't be terrified. And I think that the underlying message, well, why not be terrified, Jesus? What? Well, it's because it's his plan. He's got the whole thing under control. And it is it's not out of control, as it seems to us.
But, you know, it's hard to, obviously it's hard to understand. People have emotional reactions to it, which is perfectly legitimate. But, I mean, the Arabs swept out of Saudi Arabia, you know, in the 600s and created mayhem all across Europe and North Africa and so forth. And people must have thought, you know, I'm sure there were people giving Sunday school lessons saying, the end is at hand.
Yes.
There have been all so many convulsions in history and so many issues that we don't even know about. So the Turks were just terrible.
So yes.
when they went through Armenia and all these kinds of places, and just phenomenal death and destruction.
Genghis Khan's looking out of the
stars. Those were all Christian nations, and then they came in. So the Christians were there, and the Jews were there before the Muslims.
Yeah. It's another event.
It is. And one of the...
I keep going back to no one knows. No one knows.
Yeah.
No one knows. And why am I hearing all these signs? That's really odd. I don't get the juxtaposition between those two things.
It is. It's a paradox that we've been facing through the entire study.
But the most important thing is don't follow people who say they are me. That's not
yes.
how I'm coming back.
Yep.
That's the most important thing.
Well, and part of if you look at history, like Bruce was talking about, certainly there have been wars and rumors of war all throughout history. Today's a little different. There may not be any more wars than there were back then, but back then you didn't hear about them. I mean, you might hear about the one that was going on that was where you were about to die. You probably heard about that one, but you didn't know about the 10 or 20 or however many others that were going on. You didn't hear about all the earthquakes that were going on. You didn't hear about all the other, all the pestilence and famines and all that stuff like we do today. And so the difference for us may simply be not a matter of quantity, but a matter of communication that we have today that has never existed before.
Awesome.
And it may not be. I mean, crud, like I've said a number of times, in 20 years we may be talking about creaking as we walk, but talking about hey, it may be today. we may be living in the end times then, right? And so we just don't know, but we're to be ready.
But also to tailgate on that. The fact that Israel was reborn, again, as a nation, fulfilling
yes.
prophecy, okay? And also, the Hebrew language was dead. Nobody spoke it until about 100 years ago. They brought it back. And so the fact that people even speak Hebrew today, that's like speaking Latin, you know? It was written but not spoken, like everyday language. And so I think that's a huge clue that we are living in far different times than back in the 600s when it looked like, you know, the end of the world.
Good
so
point.
We're seeing prophecy fulfilled, which
and we have talked about some things that are unique.
I go back to, you know, they thought that when Jesus ascended to heaven, they thought he'd be back in a month.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they talk about having had a sign. You know, that was an absolutely incredible sign. And yes, that may be part of the unfolding of what's going to happen before but everything that happens between now and the end times is something which is going to happen between now and the end times.
Yeah.
It's psychology. And so we just don't know. And Jesus right here, but it won't happen right then. It won't happen. You know, mm-hmm. You're always being warned. You don't know. You see this
right.
stuff. These are part of the unfolding of the plan,
yep.
one presumes, right? But you're not going to know.
And I think that the forming of Israel as a nation is one of the big clues that something is different. Something is different
well,
today.
The Jews have, not only that, but the Jews have all started to come back, you know, after, you know, World
right.
War II.
Right.
And that's another, you know what I mean? It's like, wow, these, and then, oh, and they also made the desert bloom again, which is another prophecy. I mean, all these things.
Right, but the thing that's interesting, though, and I agree with you about all of that stuff, but the thing is that the time in the Bible is very different. I mean, they'll use words that sound immediate, and it's not.
Yes, yes.
And so what he wants us to do is live ready.
Yes, yes.
You know, and that's the most important and the only thing that we can do.
Well,
he says, fear not, because whatever happens, you will not eternally perish.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at verse 12, where we start to get some really important instructions on how to be ready like that. things we should be prepared for. Are you ready for this? This is a great list. You're going to get happy. You're going to be happy to be a Christian at this point. But before all these things, be ready for this. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you. All right? So be ready for that. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. Be ready for that. They will bring you before kings and governors for Jesus' sake. And here I think is a great statement. Jesus looks at that and he says, that's not a bad thing. It's going to be your opportunity to testify for me. And then he says something I think that is really, it's funny because we're studying about how to be ready. What does he say? Be ready, make your minds up to be ready for that event by not planning for it. That is exactly what he says. He says specifically, yep, you're going to get arrested. You're going to have to answer for your Christian faith. But don't worry about what you're going to say when that happens. Don't plan your speech, because I'm going to give you a far better one when it happens.
And that has a lot to do with your relationship with the Lord. Mm. And knowing when it's his voice that's talking to you rather than what you ate last night.
Boy, that's good, Bob. That is a great word. In other words, part of being ready would be for us to be so close, so in communion with God, that we are ready for that moment, not because we prepared a speech, but because we prepared our heart to listen to him. It's good. It's good. Well, times to look forward to. They'll put some of you to death, he goes on to say in verse 16. So be ready for that. You'll be hated by all. Be ready for that. You know, as I was reading through that, I don't think we're a long ways away from that. The time that Christianity becomes the bad guy. In many ways, we are already there. Because this idea of political correctness, the line of political correctness has gone beyond the scripture and the truth of the scripture.
Did you know that political correctness was invented by Mao Zedong?
Oh, how about that?
Yeah.
He's somebody that we should follow.
To control people. So whenever I hear people talking about that, I'm like, did you know? Yes.
Well, all right,
I mean, historically in China, every time an emperor came in, they had something called rectification of names. And so they went back over and they redefined. Because if you look at Mianfeng, any of you done the Truth Project, he who controls, if you want to control the present, control what people think about the past.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the most important
thing.
If you believe certain things about the past, you're open to believing things about the future. And so the Chinese came in, and the new emperor came in, he had the mandate of heaven. And they went back through the vocabulary, essentially, and redefined things in such a way that it promoted the current regime. You know, so Mao didn't invent that. That would have been part of China for ages. You know,
the term political, the actual...
And that's why the Bible says so often, do not forget, do not forget. Over and over again, it says, do not forget. And the reason is, if you forget, you'll lose a handle on what the history was, and you will not understand the present.
Well, let's carry on with the study, this passage in verse 25. Would someone read verses 25 through 36, please?
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. How far are
you? Through 36, please.
Okay. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Mm-hmm. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
All right, thanks, Kitty. Okay, a couple of more instructions on how to be ready for the end. What did you see there in verse 34? There are actually two different ones. Be on guard. Be on guard. So pay attention. And then he goes on to talk. He goes on to describe something that really reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah. Remember what he said. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, etc., etc. They were just going about life. And they were going about life in a way that made them completely blind to the possibility of what was coming. So that was Jesus' warning there, and it's a warning for us, I believe, here as well. Because to me, this seems to hit home what he says here. He says that your hearts aren't weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. That the day come on you, yeah, I'll talk about that. That the day come on you suddenly like a trap, which is what happened to the people in Noah's day. When it started to rain, it was a shocker. They had no clue what to do. When the end comes, for some, it's going to be a shocker. They're not going to have any clue what to do because they've been living in the way that Jesus describes here. Let's talk about what he talks about here. That your hearts not be weighted down with dissipation. Now, if you have a King James Bible, there's a word here that you all, I'm sure, know. Surfeiting. You've got that, right?
I was looking it up.
Yeah, I'll tell you what it means. Don't worry.
All right.
The New American Standard, most of the other ones use the word dissipation. Surfeiting is the word that's in the King James. Here is what that means. The giddiness and headache caused by drinking too much wine. Hangover. Hangover is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't be hungover. And don't be drunk. It's kind of a cycle that he pictures here. Hangover, drinking some more. Hungover, drinking some more. Watch out. Don't let your heart be weighted down with that cycle. And then the other thing that he adds, and don't let your heart be weighted or distracted by the anxieties, the cares of the world. And what does that remind you of? The parable of the sower, right? Mm-hmm. Remember that one of the seeds that the sower sowed was the one that fell among thorns. Here's what it says. This is in Luke 8. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they don't bring any fruit to maturity. That, to me, just sounds like exactly the same story. All the stuff around them, the worries, the cares of life, living got in the way of paying attention and being ready. And so that's what Jesus gives us as the final warning in this passage. Be on guard that your hearts aren't weighed down with living the pleasures of life, with drunkenness and the hangover, and then all the other cares and anxieties of life, the bills, the kids, the swim team, the job, retirement, etc., etc. All the things that distract us from being ready today. Jesus warned us, be on guard for that. Don't let it distract you, or you will be just like that seed that fell on the dirt with the thorns around you. It doesn't turn out well. All right. All right. There's a summary statement by a commentator that I liked. Summary for this passage. Take heed, it's an old guy, you'll be able to tell by the English he used. Take heed that you be not rendered secure by an improper use of lawful things. Be careful. Be careful. All right. Excellent. We have just the right amount of time to do the last item here on our list. But first, are there any questions or comments about this passage and the instruction that Jesus gave us about how to be ready here?
Yeah, this comes up over and over again, but what do we do with this? This generation will not pass away until all this has taken place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to ask what the Greek is for whatever generation came from.
Okay, yeah.
Does it have some different meaning? Like,
Well, one of the things is that he's talking about the generation which sees this tribulation will see the founding of the kingdom of God. This is what's misleading us.
Right.
Right. The generation, this generation is the generation I'm talking about, the people who see that. He's not saying that the people he's talking to at the time will
right.
see
it. Right.
And that's one way to kind of look at them. This is almost always, that word in Greek is almost always translated this, sometimes it's these, very frequently it's that. To us it would be that generation would make more sense.
Yeah.
Right. But it's just not here.
And to put it in a nutshell, where he begins in verse 29, the parable of the fig tree, most people attach that as the beginning of this period that the generation will not pass before everything's done. And the fig tree putting forth leaves is widely held and believed to point to when Israel became a nation again. And so that's one of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago. One of the things that's converging for us that would make us think that this conversation about end times is relevant, because for the first time in history since before Jesus was on the planet, Israel has become a nation again, and that started a clock ticking. That, based on that statement, we would believe that whatever the alarm is set for will be a generation, less than a generation from that date.
So sprouting leaves is just its existence, not
yes.
like spreading influence
no, just
to other places of the world.
Becoming alive. Yeah.
This whole passage, who was Jesus talking to?
The disciples, right?
Was it just the disciples?
Yeah, and remember last week we talked about that they asked Jesus, now are you telling us just us, or is this for all the people who are listening? And so it was like many, many times when Jesus was talking, like the Sermon on the Mount, there were lots of people listening, even though at least at the beginning it appeared, the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down with his disciples and started to teach them. Well, but everyone around was listening as well. And that seems to be, this would seem to be a similar kind of a setting. Yeah, good question. All right. Well, let's go on to the last little thing. And as I said, all the ones we've talked about so far, in fact, I forgot to ask the question, even though it was clearly in context. Every time I've asked the question, is this passage about the end times? And we've all agreed thus far, they all have been. And so they've all been a relevant data point for us to use to answer the question, how should we be acting? How can we be ready? This next one, though, until the very, very last phrase, you're going to think, Jonathan, this has nothing to do with the end times. And you're right, by the way, until we get to the last phrase. So let's read, please. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 18, just a few pages to the left. Page 413 in your Faith Partner Study Bible.
What verses might that
be? Verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And the heading on your Bible might be The Persistent Widow, as it is in mine, or something like that, right? It's a great passage. I mean, it's fantastic stuff, but does it have anything at all to do with the end times and being ready for the end? I don't know. Let's read. Would someone read for us verses 1 through 8?
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Thanks, Bruce. Until the very last statement, the very last question that Jesus asks, this passage is not about anything other than what Jesus said it's about. I mean, if you ask Jesus, what are you telling us this parable for? Well, so that at all times you should pray and not lose heart. That's what the scripture says there in verse 1. You ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the purpose for this parable. So if you're doing a theological study or writing a paper or preparing a sermon on this passage, that's what it has to be about, that you ought to pray and not lose heart. But Jesus does give us a really, really important clue in that last question. He kind of just, it's a bonus, no extra charge kind of a thing for us as we talk about being ready for the end. And what did he say? When the Son of Man comes, okay, let's ask the question. Does it sound like a question, something having to do with the end? Now all of a sudden it does, right then and right there. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So is there in that a nugget for us to add to our list of things on how we can be ready? Yeah, Carrie.
I wanted to say something earlier, but it didn't quite fit in, but after you covered this. So Luke 21, verses 12 through 15, and then this passage. I've been doing a study in Daniel, and this screams out to me, Daniel 3, where Daniel's friends are basically standing up and for their faith and getting ready to go in the furnace. And I think the part I'm taking away is, yes, have faith, but not and be prayerful, but we can't pray away the hard times that we are called to go through.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm hearing today.
Yeah. Well, that's good, Carrie. That's a great example. Yeah. A great example from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
They prayed. Daniel prayed. They had faith, but they did the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And in that case, God saved them. But they ahead of time said, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. And that is so appropriate for this and for our next phase or step that we're going to go to. All right, so what does it mean? Jesus asked the question. Let's paraphrase it. When I come back, will I find faith? Will I find anyone who has faith? What does that mean? What's he looking for? What would be the yes answer for that? Yes, you will, and it's going to be in me. What would that look like if you were to say that? What does it look like? What does faith look like that Jesus is going to want when he comes?
He's talking about justice. He says, "No, do you not know that I will bring justice and quickly to those who cry to me?" And so, you know, you can apply it to a lot of situations, but we have to trust in his character, that even though he doesn't do for us what we want when we want it, we still know he's going to be true to his word, and we may not live on this earth to see it, I guess, but he will do what he promised. Yes.
Maybe it ties back to what Jesus said the whole purpose of the parable was.
Pray.
That we pray and not lose heart.
Yeah. Because I'm confused about the use of the word justice here, because normally justice is what we deserve as opposed to grace or mercy. So I'm a little confused with the use of that word. I don't know if it's what it is in the Greek. Because at one as it relates to the actual wording of the parable, it refers to the human judge. But as it applies to us as children of a holy God, we're told that he will save us from what we justly deserve. So saying that we're going to get justice is not reassuring.
Well, it actually is. In this context, it is. Because he is saying that just like this this judge, who was an evil, not even just a normal human, but he was a bad guy, he gave the widow justice just to get her to quit pestering him. Mm-hmm. And what that meant in her for her was legal protection. What was right instead of what she was getting. He gave her what was right instead of what she was getting. And in the context of, in the case for God, God's not human. He's definitely not a bad human. Mm-hmm. He, in fact, is righteous, holy, and knows what the real story is in every case. So for him to give justice in that context isn't the justice that we deserve, because that's actually history.
Right.
I don't deserve death anymore. I did, but I don't. And so in this context, justice is making everything right that has been wrong. And there are lots of things on that list. But he is the one who can make it right. Now, the faith that he's talking about, that he is expecting, that he is wanting when he shows back up, is, I believe, that we ought to pray, and really the most important part, to not lose heart, to not give up. Faith is so believing that what God says is going to happen is going to happen, that it doesn't matter what it looks like, it doesn't matter what you see, it doesn't matter what happens, that you know that what God said is going to happen, and you live like that's so.
Amen.
That is what faith is.
Mm-hmm.
So faith is praying when all the circumstances look exactly the opposite of what you believe God has told you he's going to do. Faith is staying true to God even when someone has a sword over your neck. Faith is saying, I don't care if you're going to throw me into the furnace, and I don't even mind if God chooses not to save me. I'm not going to bow because God said don't. So I'm going to stay true. I'm not going to lose heart, even in the face of that. And so Jesus, as a final installment in our list of things, how to be ready, what does he want to find in us? Believing, living like what God said is true. Praying as if God's real, because he is, because we know he is, and we live like that's true. So that's what he wants to find. All right. What we will do, Lord willing, next week is begin by putting together a list, all these passages that we've talked about, where we are given instructions about how to be ready. We're going to put together one final summary list. And then we'll pick up with the next idea under the heading of being ready. The next idea is, what do you do when you're told to deny God? What do you do?